couple of weeks ago, I got overwhelmed in myself because I follow what's going on in the news. I pay attention to what's going on around me, what's going on in the world. And I don't know about you, ma'am, you just, you know, click on the internet and start looking at articles. And it's like, oh my God, where do we even start to pray? It's just one thing after another. And I was really blessed by what John shared this morning about understanding that trouble comes before the blessing. And that's a concept that's easy to say, it's not easy to do, if we're honest, right? It is very difficult to see trouble and conflict and believe that that same thing is going to cause blessing. It's really hard to see that. So, and the first thing we say is, well, how do we change the world, right? That's what we Christians like to say. How do we change the world? But the truth of the matter is, when you think about it, the world is changing at an incredible pace. It's changing at an incredible pace so fast that we can't even keep up with it. Like every day something else is happening. And it's record pace in history. So we ask this question, how do we change the world? And, you know, to me, the answer is the world is changing. So a better question would be, how can we be relevant with all this stuff that's going on around us? How can we make a difference in the change that's happening around us, right? The change is happening, whether we like it or not. And then I thought about people who lived through drastic change in the Bible, like drastic change. Moses was one of them, right? He went from the palace to the desert. Then we have Joseph, who basically went from living in a tent to imprisonment and then going into a pagan palace. And then we have Daniel, which is an incredible example of someone who had to drastically shift his life. And David touched on this a few weeks ago. And you know what I realized? What they all had in common was that when they had to go through these drastic changes and things looked really bleak, to put it mildly, instead of looking for somebody to blame on all this bad stuff that was going on all their ill happenings, they looked for a solution. They looked to see if they can find a way. I should say they looked to make the best of the situation. They didn't look to point the finger at somebody. These guys had no choice. Remember, they had no choice but to live drastically different than what they once did. They didn't get to choose whether they wanted to be involved in the change or not. It just happened that way, right? They just kind of got thrown into change. And that's kind of what I feel like is going on in our generation, that there's change happening, and a lot of it, I don't know about you, but a lot of it I don't like. I don't think any of us by human nature like change, but a lot of the stuff that's going on around us is very difficult to grab hold of and say, okay, God, how does this affect me and how can I be a blessing here? Drastic change is happening all around us, but we can't point a finger at somebody for a lot of the changes happening when in fact, a lot of the stuff is because the church allowed it to happen. And let me give you an example. We've allowed Satan to take control of our education system. We allowed, you know, we've allowed him to come into our government. We allowed him to come into our judicial system. We've allowed him to come into the arts and entertainment and the media, right? We've allowed him to come into business. We allowed the prince of darkness to even come into our marriages and our families. And I don't mean to be, I'm not trying to be all doom and gloom here. I'm just saying this is where we are right now. We're here right now, right? We're in this dark place in our world right now. Unfortunately, a lot of it has to do with the fact that Christians sat back and did nothing, right? And the world got wiser and wiser, right? It was a bad choice we made, but here we are, right? We're in a scary place right now if we don't have God in our hearts and understand that he is still greater, right? So did you ever hear people say, you know, oh, they make fun of the Kumbaya song, like, oh, everything is going on around us while we're singing Kumbaya, right? Well, really, the truth of the matter is that while we sat back in our churches, Satan was whispering into people's ears, whoever was willing to listen, and teaching them worldly wisdom on how to take control. That's really what happened. And this place that we find ourselves in now, right? The changed world that we now live in, it didn't happen overnight. It took years to get us here. Years of manipulation, brainwashing, and giving up control to the prince of the air, which is what the Bible calls it. Bible calls Satan. So that's the reason, in a nutshell, why we see all this craziness going on. Christians sat back and did nothing because we were taught not to get involved in stuff like that. We just stay in the church and praise the Lord until Jesus comes, and then we can get out of this, right? Does everybody understand where I'm coming from to start this? I mean, we look around us, and you have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to see that there is incredible chaos going on in the world right now. It is not just here in the United States. If you take a look at the news, it's everywhere. All right, so we're here now. So what do? How do we make a difference? How do we become relevant, like I said before? Because I don't feel the question should be any longer, how do I change the world? It's how do I become relevant in a changing world? Now, David, again, he touched on this a few weeks ago, but God had been speaking to me about this before he even spoke about it and showed me about the base of all this stuff. What at the base level down here has to happen when everything looks dark and chaotic and there's pressure everywhere you turn? What's at the base of this? And then God started speaking to me about Daniel. And of course, that next Sunday, he spoke about Daniel. So I knew God was speaking to me about it. So I actually said, okay, God, I'm going to wait on you to give me some revelation. And I'd like to start with Luke 24. Jesus had just visited his disciples after he rose from the grave and reminded them what he had told them previously, that he was going to die for the sins of the world and be raised on the third day, right? And he told them the gospel would be preached to all nations, but, say but, big word there, big three-letter word. So Luke 24, 49, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, why would he say this to them? They're so excited that they have now realized that, oh, that's what Jesus was talking about. He's alive again. They're thrilled. They're pumped. They're so excited. Right? Why would he tell them that? But you know what? They were in fear of their lives at the same time because they were afraid of being persecuted and beaten after Jesus was killed. He told them to tarry in Jerusalem, which is where Jesus was convicted, right? So he tells them, stay in that place, kind of like what John was saying this morning. Stay in that place. He didn't say to them, stay until your fear is gone, which is interesting. He said, stay there till you've been clothed with power from on high. Now, that word clothed in the Greek is enduo, if I'm pronouncing it right. And you know what it means? To sink into a garment. It implied that they were to tarry and wait until they were transformed and molded into the form of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was the garment. The intent was not that Holy Spirit would conform to them. The intent was to wait until you are conformed into Holy Spirit there. Not wait till your fear is gone. Wait until you are transformed into Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the container. It should be the container that we slide into and take on his shape, not the other way around. Picture water, right? And you pour water into a bowl. The water takes on the shape of the bowl. But if I pour water into a cup, it takes on the shape of the cup, right? In other words, Jesus was saying to wait until you are fully submitted, until whatever it is I need you to do, then I will give you the power to change the world. He said to slip into the garment, be clothed, to slip into this garment. That means our shape has to change and conform to what Holy Spirit wants to do. See, sometimes I think we know what it has to look like or what it should look like when Holy Spirit moves. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing because we get our examples from the Bible, right? But that doesn't mean that God moves the same way every single time, right? When we read the Bible, it is something that we learn from and get examples from of how God moves. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to do it the same way. How many times does he say over and over again, I'm going to do a new thing? I'm going to do something new and you won't recognize it, right? So we have a lot of telltale stories in the Bible that clearly state that God is going to do something different than what it looked like in the past. So if we don't know how Holy Spirit moves, really, we need to know how to be submitted to Holy Spirit. And then you know what I realized when I was thinking about this? Holy Spirit always has a shape or a form for us, a form that we have to submit to if we want to see God's power move in us. Holy Spirit is over here waiting. Jesus said, wait, tarry until you can conform enough to slip into the garment. Holy Spirit always has some shape, some form for us to slip into. But we have to make the decision if we are willing to be transformed like that, to conform to what the Spirit wants. He said, once you conform to that way, then you will get the power. Why do we have to conform first before we get the power? Because power without restraint or without the shape of the Spirit is very dangerous. How do I know that? Just look at the mess that is going on in our government right now. That is power without restraint. You know, when I thought about this, I said, Jesus, shape me and mold me into the shape that you want me to be so that we can become powerful people and not the other way around where I say, Jesus, you fill Ruth. No, Jesus, let me jump into whatever it is you have for me and I'll take on whatever shape or form you have for me. It takes a lot of faith to allow Holy Spirit to move how he wants to move and to do what he wants to do. I've got to get my water. Excuse me. In fact, I'm willing to bet I would actually call it a complete act of surrender. You know, it changed my whole perspective when I realized that that word there meant to sink into a garment. We want the power, right? We have access to power. But the truth is, we don't like surrendering in order to get that power, do we? Because it's not a comfortable place. It's a hard place to go into, which is why I think Jesus didn't say, okay, go to the upper room, and as soon as you get there, Holy Spirit's going to come. It took time for them to surrender to the place because they didn't know what was coming. We only know because we have the scriptures to tell us. They had to completely conform to whatever it is that God wanted to do. They had to surrender everything and say, okay, whatever this thing is, we want it because Jesus said we need it in order to get the power. They had to completely give themselves over to it. So anyway, let's back up now. Jesus gives them this charge to wait until they are transformed and slip into the garment of Holy Spirit. And then he ascends up into heaven. Now, I want to back up for a minute and talk about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Rakshak and Benny, for those of us VeggieTale freaks when our kids were little, right? It's much easier to say Rakshak and Benny. That'll be forever ingrained in my mind. So I'm going to read to you Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, man, that's a tongue-tighter thing, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. I'll repeat that again, from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Now, again, David touched on these verses, but God just showed me something a little different on another segment of it. If we back up to before these verses actually take place, you can see the surrender that had to happen here. These guys were the cream of the crop that they took, right? They were young men from the royal family who were expected to eventually be high-ranking officials in the Israeli government. They apparently already had training in this area, according to what the scripture says, most of their young lives, according if you read these verses. Getting captured and being exiles in Babylon was not their plan. And it was not their parents' plan. As a parent, if you watch your sons or even daughters get raised up to be high-ranking officials in the government, and then they get captured, the last thing you even want for your kid is to become so brainwashed and overtaken that they're now in high positions in a pagan government, right? So this totally screwed up with their perception, their idea of what life was going to be like. So they get to Babylon, and they're under the king's orders, basically, like David talked about, to undo everything they had learned, literally. Nebuchadnezzar said, reprogram them. Basically, that's what he told them, reprogram them to become the Babylonian scholars and rulers. So everything about them had to change, right down to their names. Everything had to change. They literally had to sink into a new garment in order to fulfill the purposes of God in their lives. Think about these boys for a minute. Do you think they wanted to get reprogrammed? You could talk, it's allowed. No. Do you think they wanted to learn all the ways and history of the Babylonians? No. Do you think they wanted to adapt to their culture? Do you think they wanted to wear turbans and robes? Bible says, you could read Daniel for yourself. I'm not going to get into it. They had to wear the robes and the turbans. You think they really wanted to do that? No, of course not. So let's read verses 18 to 20 in Daniel chapter 1. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. So it starts by saying at the end of the time set by the king. Now, we just read that was a 3-year period. That's a long time to get indoctrinated. That's a long time to be forced to learn Babylonian ways. 3 years they took to be reprogrammed. And they got so good at it that the king himself said, they're 10 times better than my own men. But everything about them had to change in order for them to be this good concerning Babylonian lifestyle, right? But what's the one thing about them that didn't change? They only believed in and worshiped the one true God of Israel. They refused to worship the Babylonian gods. So while everything on the outside about them changed, their heart never changed. They did everything that they were asked to and did it excellently according to what we read in scripture, but they refused to bow their hearts and their knees to the Babylonian false gods. Their worship to the one true God kept them inside the will of God, even when, honestly, to the rest of the world, it looked like they were outside the will of God, didn't it? They sank into the garment that the Lord had prepared for them, and God gave them the power, after they sank into the garment, God gave them the power to fulfill his purposes in Babylon, no less. You understand how they had to sink into that garment, something different than what they looked like, what they thought it would look like? Their assignment wasn't in Israel. Israel represents the church in the Bible. Their assignment was not in Israel. It was in a pagan world, in a pagan nation, in Babylon. So sometimes the garment that we are asked to slip into does not look like we think it should look. Sometimes God has to conform us into something that we don't necessarily think is going to work right. It doesn't look like a solution. How the heck could exile look like a solution? They didn't compromise their belief system, though. They didn't compromise their worship. And as hard as what it was, they gave King Nebuchadnezzar full honor while giving the King of Kings of Israel true glory. That, my friends, is challenging. They still held their honor to the king while giving glory to God. That is sinking into a garment. They surrendered their dreams for God's dreams. And history tells us that not only did they get blessed, all of Babylon got blessed because of it. Remember, these guys were raised up in the royal family to be officials in Israeli government, not in Babylonian government. But they weren't outside the castle protesting, demanding their rights in this foreign land. Just saying. You know, they abided by the laws of Babylon because they were doing it to honor the king. And this wasn't something where they were beating them into submission. If you read the scripture, it says that they just became educated and just kept absorbing the Babylonian way while not changing their hearts. Do you understand? That had to be extremely challenging to do. They sank into that garment and then they became powerful. Do you see how that works? And the garment God had for them was in Babylon, not in Israel. So Nebuchadnezzar, as you know the story, he makes this huge golden image, right? And he enforces that everybody has to bow down to it. And Rakshak and Beni say, no, we're not bowing down to it. I'm going to read that to you. Listen to their response. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. You know, it's funny because Sue and last week read this verse, and the week before David read it. John 20:29 says, blessed are those who believe without seeing. They believed that God was in control, even though they didn't have a clue what the end was going to look like. Remember, they're not under their own government. They're under another government. And it could have, in a split second, they could have been killed. And they knew that. They had no clue how the ending was going to go, but they believed in God without seeing anything. And you know the story, right? They get thrown into the fire and they get miraculously delivered from being burned to death. There's not even the smell of smoke on them, right? And because of that, all of Babylon hears about this incredible God that they serve that delivered them from this fiery furnace. And you have to remember, and I didn't read this for the sake of time, but Daniel is in authority over them now. Daniel specifically asked to be put in authority over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I thought about that for a minute. See, Daniel set the spiritual atmosphere in that kingdom. Daniel was put in a position of authority. And these young boys caught that fire that Daniel had. He was like their covering, and they caught that fire. He was a true and a wise leader because he knew as a leader over them that he could influence them and encourage them and give them what they needed in order to maintain the relationship with the Lord, no matter how hard it was and no matter how pagan the land was. He was contagious, Daniel. There was no bitterness going on, because their lives didn't turn out the way they thought they would. They just kept worshiping God through all of this. And now let's talk about Daniel for a minute. And this is what I wanted to leave you with today. Daniel, his integrity is far beyond with what anybody in Babylon has seen, right? And there's not one Babylonian official had ever seen integrity like this in government. Even back then, governments were corrupt, right? And they hate him for it. He's so good at what he does, and he's so exceptional at what he does, that the king wants to put him above the rest of all the government officials. He wants to make him number two in the land. And all the government officials, the princes, the governors, they call them satraps or whatever. They're all the leaders. They're furious about it. They're so jealous of him. They actually hate him so much that they want him killed. They don't care about all the good Daniel has done. And they don't care that he's prospering. In fact, they don't even care that Babylon is prospering. They want him killed. They want him out of the picture. They would sooner see him dead than Babylon prosper. Not much has changed over the years, has it? So they beg King Darius, who loves Daniel, they beg him to sign this edict and put his seal on it, which says over the next 30 days that you can't pray or worship anybody but King Darius. And he's not even thinking at that point, I guess, oh my God, this might affect Daniel, right? So he does it. And Daniel knows about it. The Bible tells us that Daniel knows that the king did this. And it doesn't change a thing. Daniel's so rock solid. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." Now, Daniel has got to be thinking at this point, like, okay, I know there's nothing I can do about this. Absolutely nothing, because the king has his seal on it. So I'm just going to have the faith to believe that my worship and prayer can do what I can't do. He believed that his worship and prayer could do what he couldn't do. I said, "Lord, give me that faith. Jesus, get us to the place that when there's nothing else that we can do, that we truly believe that our worship and our prayer will do what we can't do or what we don't know how to do." You know, you got to ask yourself, do you believe that your prayers are really powerful, that they do something? Do you believe when you're worshiping, whether it's here corporately or by yourself, in your car or your home, do you believe that that's actually doing something? That that's causing, that it's powerful enough to answer a prayer that seems impossible? Do you believe that it's powerful enough to answer questions, to bring solutions? Daniel thought it was powerful enough. He didn't even flinch. He just said, "Okay, I'm going to go and do what I normally do, because I don't see a solution, that's for sure." As high up as what Daniel was, his earthly power was useless at this point. But his worship and his prayer was more powerful than any edict or decree that any king could have made. Do you understand that? It wasn't his earthly position that caused a change. It was his worship and his prayer, his steadfastness in believing that his prayer could do something that he couldn't. So Daniel slipped himself into the Lord's garment and the Holy Spirit did the rest. Daniel's power didn't come from his position. His power came from his surrender to the Lord's purpose in his life. And you know what? He got used to doing that at a young age. He got used to surrendering his plan for God's plan. He had years of training for it at this point. All that power, and he couldn't do a thing about the edict once the king signed it and put his seal on it. I read this quote, "A ship is safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships are for." Daniel left his safety zone when he stepped into the Lord's garment. He let his ship go out to sea. That was taking some risk. And the officials, of course, are like, "Cool, we've got him. We've got him now. He's still worshiping God." And the king, when he finds out about it, is freaking out because he doesn't want to throw Daniel into the lion's den. Darius loved Daniel, but he didn't have a choice. He was bound by his own law. Now, you guys know the story. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den, and God miraculously shuts the mouths of the lions, right? But that's not the best part of the story to me. To me, the most important part is the aftermath of that, and I want to read that to you. This is the aftermath of Daniel's refusal to stop worshiping in the midst of facing death. He miraculously gets delivered. And let's read what King Darius says. It's in Daniel chapter 6, verses 24 to 28. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they even reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth. We're not just talking Babylon anymore. May you greatly prosper. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree, new decree now, that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Can you get over these powerful declarations from a pagan king, no less? Because Daniel was willing to stand his ground. He had been trained all those years to be honorable to the law, but never give your heart over to pagan gods. He sank into the Lord's garment and let God do the rest. He was steadfast in worship in spite of the fact of what was going on around him. And his steadfast, unmovable, unshakable worship and prayer literally brings an entire pagan nation into a place of worshiping God. King Darius didn't even know who God was. He says to them, do you notice he referred to him as the God of Daniel? He has no clue who the God of Israel really is, but you can believe he saw his power, which is why now he made a new law. But I think God was thinking bigger than just getting the king saved. I think God wanted to save the whole nation. Do you ever think that maybe that's what's going on in America right now? Maybe God wants more than just the president saved. Maybe God is really, we're at these crossroads in all this chaos because God wants the entire nation saved. Remember what David said a few weeks ago? I wrote it down because I thought it was so profound. Our circumstances do not determine whether we change the world. Our relationship with the king does. And by the way, in this whole process, as hard as what it was, Daniel gets radically blessed and prospered. Not because of his position in Babylon, but because he believed that his worship and prayer could do something that he wasn't capable of doing on his own. And most importantly, Daniel surrendered his plan, and I'm sure his parents' plan, for God's plan. Daniel could have had a million excuses and some pretty darn good ones at that, why he shouldn't do what God was telling him to do. It made no sense. And I'm sure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have come up with a few good excuses too. But you know what? They conformed into what God asked them to conform into without changing their hearts. Maturity comes when you stop making excuses. And I've had to ask myself, how many excuses have I made to not do something that I've been asked to do or I felt in my spirit to do? How many excuses have I made? Daniel and the three boys did not sit around and make excuses or blame someone else. They did what they were called to do, even though their garment, quote unquote, was not in Israel. It was in Babylon. And I really feel like we need to shift our mindset this year to get where I think we all want to be in this new era. We have to start praying like we believe God is in control no matter what we see around us. No matter what we think makes us fearful, we have to believe that our prayer and our worship is going to change something, and God will answer, even if it doesn't look anything like we could possibly imagine, like John said this morning. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation, and I'm sure you can all attest to this, where it looks like there's just no way out. There's absolutely no way that this can change, right? But the truth of the matter is, there's always a solution with God. It doesn't always look, in fact, most of the time, it doesn't look like what we think it should look like. But that's why Jesus told the disciples right before he said, okay, guys, go out and change the world. He said, wait until you can slip in. You could surrender, slip into the garment of Holy Spirit. Wait until you are so transparent and that you take on the shape of Holy Spirit, whatever that looks like for you. Right? It looks different for you, Deanna, than what it looks for me. It looks different for you, Thelma, than what it looks for me. All of us have a different shape that Holy Spirit wants to mold us into. But are we willing? That's why Jesus told them to wait. Yeah, they were scared. But he didn't say, just wait and your fear will leave. He said, wait until you can conform to Holy Spirit. So I really think when we worship, we need to start worshiping like we believe that God is accomplishing what we can't. Even when we come here and we pray for our city, we pray for our nation. I'm sure all of you guys are doing that. Even if you're doing it at home, you know, we're all praying right now because it just looks impossible. It looks like it's just one thing after another. It makes me crazy. But God still has an answer. And I know that because that's what scripture says. We can't call impossible what God calls possible, because it says in scripture that with God, all things are possible, right? So let's learn how to sink into his garment this morning.